But today I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. By the time Paul writes to this church, they are a church in transition, if I can use that term. They're beginning to grow. They are maturing in their walk with Christ. I think each epistle that Paul gives to us, if you study it with a sincere heart, you will see that the letters are written to the church in the state that they're in. And so he deals with where they are. And hopefully, they will grow to an expected position. Corinthians was in carnality, foolishness. Thessalonians was in confusion. Philippians, well, that was just a letter to encourage them and thank them for their support. Galatians was a church that was struggling between flesh and spirit. Paul has to write to them to clarify the differences. But Ephesians is a church that, as they grow, they are, a lot of things are happening. In the first three chapters, Paul writes to them and tells them of their spiritual heritage. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. God saved you according to his own pleasure. You have spiritual worth. And then by the time he picks up at chapter 4, he basically says, I'm now going to show you how to live according to your position. Your position is important, but do you know how to live according to that position? A good reference for that would be most of us, inner city people, have never had a tremendous amount of money. I mean, that's just our heritage for a while. We just never had a tremendous amount of money, all right? We've had enough to make it. And my generation, us baby boomers, we brag about our creativity with lack. You understand? I mean, when I was pulling that cart with the government cheese and the powdered milk, I was embarrassed. Now I brag about it. You see how age, you know, changes things. You know, but here we are. But we've never had a tremendous amount of money. So when one of you gets a settlement, okay, you know, you fall out of a car. I used to have a coworker say, he said, Eric, if you ever get hit, just open the door and fall out. It's worth another $10,000. Amen. But when one of you gets a settlement, you know, you fall on somebody's property. You know, you're just a professional accident, And so you call the attorney, you know, you hope the attorney is skillful enough to settle out of court, which most of them do because they don't want to deal with a lot of these nitpicking, you know, lawsuits. And so you get that money and say you get a healthy five-figure settlement. There's the tendency for us to immediately begin to buy stuff, okay? Because the glory of the money is in the purchasing power. So we'll start buying stuff. We'll buy, you know, stuff that we really don't need. You know, you buy floor-length mink coats, you know, 62-inch television sets, and you live in an apartment. You know, you'll buy a $75,000 car, and you live in an apartment, and no place to put it. But you know, and why do you do that? Because the joy of having it supersedes the knowledge of what to do with it. Because we are not programmed to think about the future. So I tell people, when you get that money, put it away and act like you don't have it. Because you've been living without it for so long, because the day is going to come when you're going to need it. One thing I've learned about God, when he gives you a windfall, he wants you to put it away because troubled times are coming. Stop spending it. Some of you are going to be, and hear my speech, some of you are going to be foolish enough to get an income tax return this year. And please understand what I mean, because you think it's a blessing, but it's poor management. Amen. You see, and why should they keep your money when, if you do it right, you can put it away each week? You see, but that's something Brother Donald's going to talk to you about when you do your financial management classes. I don't want you to be spiritually strong and economically ignorant. You can't dance before the Lord when you're broke. Because as soon as you finish, you got to sit back down and realize I don't have no money. And so what happens is the pulpit is loaded with charlatans who try to give you these get rich quick schemes that translate into you funding their house in the Hamptons while telling you that God's going to supernaturally bless you while you give to them, but they don't give to nobody. And so the principle comes back to you, and because we by nature, P.T. Barnum says that there's a sucker born every minute. All right, so from that philosophy, he builds an empire of entertainment. In psychology, there's something called the Barnum effect. And the Barnum effect says that people basically are gullible and will love to hear what makes them feel good. Hence, we have these, like you do a personality profile. And I can guarantee you, if I give that personality profile to everybody here, every one of you will have the same result. And you will say, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. But what they do is they take a generic census and look for certain things. And you rejoice because maybe one thing looks like you. You've fallen for the Barnum effect. And that same thing happens in the pulpit. That's why so many pastors and preachers, they play with your mind. And they try to create a utopia for you that exists on irresponsible living. Now, Ephesians 4 said, I'm supposed to equip you for ministry. That's not all theological. If that were true, then why did Paul talk about husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children, servants and masters or supervisors and employees? Because your Christian life bleeds over into every area of your life. And Hosea says we are destroyed, not by demonic or satanic power, but by ignorance. And the number one thing that we are ignorant of, here's how it works. Number one, money. Number two, our bodies. Those are the two areas that Satan destroys us. And those are the two areas that God, two of those names of God deal with those areas. Your body, I'm Jehovah Rapha, and Jehovah, well, the Hebrew rendering is Jehovah Rafika. And literally, We'll use a perverted definition. By perverted, I don't mean nasty. I mean we'll shorten it, and we'll use the perverted version, and we'll say the Lord that heals. But that's not what it means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it means I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. If you do what I tell you ahead of time, you won't get sick. That's why we have all those rules in Leviticus as to what you should eat. Amen. The second thing the Bible says, he's the Lord that provides, all right, Jehovah Jireh. And what does that mean? It means I'm going to give you principles so you can have finance. Now, what we do, because we live in a microwave society, we look for the fast way to get money. So the church, with its, well, they're trying. I'm not going to say they're, you know, they're con artists. But what happens is that we hear these quick things. Come bring your 100. It's going to turn into 1,000. Well, the reality is it might not. You might give the 100 and get nothing. So God doesn't want you to give to get. Now, getting is part of giving, but he doesn't want that to be your motive. But what we need is training on how to manage it. And that's called accountability. Which means every one of you should know how much you owe. Amen. You ought to have a rendering of how much money you owe out, how much you have left on your mortgage, how much you have in your savings, how much you have on credit card balances. You should never be surprised when you get a bill. Amen. Every one of you ought to know your credit score. Every one of you ought to know who has your information. So that when another target happens, you won't be surprised getting something in the mail that says you bought something for $72,000 and you weren't even out of town. My people are destroyed because we just, well, the Holy Ghost will take care of it. No, he won't. He gave you a brain and resources. God wants to heal you. He wants you to avoid sickness. But he knows that we are disobedient, rebellious, and lacking strong faith. So he gave us doctors. God wants to provide for you. But he knows that money turns your head, so he gave you accountants. In other words, God is saying, in every area of deficiency, I've given you somebody to help you. As a people, we don't make use of God's resources. Some of you will be diagnosed with type 2 diabetes by the time your blood glucose is at 600. Why? Because you don't go to the doctor every year. Because you want to avoid it. Praise the Lord. If it's not there, I don't have to deal with it. Then next thing you know, your toes are cut off, your feet are cut off, your legs are cut off, and now you want the church to pray. You won't even get an eye exam. Men, you won't even get a prostate exam. Yes, it's uncomfortable. I can't stand my urologist. I tell him, of all the doctors I have to see, you and the dentist are the only ones that bring me fear, and at least the dentist will give me nitrous oxide. But men won't even go, especially black men. They won't even go. Then by the time something is diagnosed, then you want prayer. My people are destroyed because we don't live in a world of prevention. And so God says, I'm supposed to equip you to do the work of the ministry. How are you going to do the work of the ministry if your body's falling apart? There's a time in your life when you can't have cheesesteaks anymore. There's a time in your life when you can't have 5 slices of pizza. There's a time in your life when you can't have 2 bowls of Breyers ice cream. You just have to have a half a cup and make yourself and tell your body that's enough. And I'm telling you, it's difficult. There are some things that, yes. I can just see God now. Eric, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't touch the briars. And I'd be like, look, I'm going to hell because it's just a weird. Look, you're going to have to drive me out the garden. And I say, God, why make it? Why not just have seal tests? Why make the briars if I can't eat it? Praise God. So let's look at this passage and understand where I'm going, because I want a church not only spiritually strong, but what good is it for us to have an inundation of the Spirit and you're too sick to do anything? We eat too much and pray too little. We have these fellowships. I don't want no more fried chicken and all that other fattening stuff. We have fellowships. I want steamed broccoli and carrots, and that's what we're going to eat at Bethel from now on. Salads. You ain't gonna come to church and clog your arteries and then come down front and say, Pastor, you got to pray. They said, my arteries are 70% clogged. I'm not laying a hand on you till I find out what you've been eating. I'm praying for no more chitlin eating Christians. You eat chitlins, don't even come down here and pray. I don't even want them near me. Praise God. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
See, we're all dancing and shouting and praising the Lord and dying because physically we're in bad shape. We can't do the work of the kingdom. The devil is killing us. It is a medical fact that there is a correlation between high cholesterol and a sedentary lifestyle. Get up and move around. Walk outside. Let a dog chase you. Do something to get your heartbeat moving again. Sit home, watch darn television all the time. Do something. I'm thinking, I'm praying real hard when we build our new church. We put in some exercise equipment in there. Set all this gathering together to eat. We're going to have an exercise meeting. I want you to live long, that thy days will be long upon the face of the earth. I'm not dying till I get ready. You understand? Now, that might sound arrogant to some people, but I'm not dying from no health situations. I'm going to lay down, close my eyes, and go to sleep in Jesus. Because that's what the Bible says. And I'm going to take every step I can within my power to avoid things that kill me. If you know you have hypertension, stay away from salt. Stay away from those things. Don't eat that time. I'm going to eat it in the name of Jesus. Then you're going to die in the name of Jesus. You're going to stroke right out in church. Get away from people who aggravate you. Stop letting folk aggravate you. Just say no. Young people, young lady stood up here 2 Sundays ago and she said, and I learned something from her. She said, there are people who call you, you don't want to talk to them. When their number comes up, just put in, don't answer. I started doing that. certain number comes up, it says don't answer because they raise your blood pressure. I don't want to talk to those people. I like my pressure staying nice and low. Look, I'm 27 now. I can't deal with all that stuff I used to deal with. Amen. So we're going to do everything in our power as a church to give you what you need. Spiritually, psychologically, physically, and financially. Jesus, the Bible said, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That meant he grew spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Now, you are not going to be a successful Christian if you walk out of here quoting scriptures and they're foreclosing on your house. How are you going to shout when they're repossessing your car? And since I am the pastor, I am decreeing that all new married people are going to take a financial management course as part of their premarital. Young people do not know how to manage money. And that's because their parents don't know how to manage it. Because their parents didn't know how to manage it. Somewhere we have to break the cycle. I say we start now.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, God gives you enough grace to do what he's called you to do. The grace is connected to the gift. For example, I am gifted to be pastor. So that means whatever happens in that pastoral realm, it can't break me because I'm graced to do this. People say, oh, you look good. You look good. Pastoring agrees with you. I said, no. I have the grace to do it. If you don't have the grace to do it, you have a lot of people in the pastorate that aren't graced to do it, and that's why they complain all the time. I don't complain about pastoring. It's fun to me. It's no stress to me because I'm graced to do it. And that's why God can grow this church the way he has and put so much under me because it's no stress. I'm not stressed from this. I'm stressed because Sony came out with a new XD high detail television and I can't get one yet. You could see the hair follicles in people's faces when you look at that screen. Y'all pray for me because I might have to go outside and sell some stuff and get that. In verse 8, he says, now listen, he has ascended up on high, and when he did that, he led captivity captive, or he led a multitude of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And when Paul says this, he's going to identify the gifts in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, and the purpose, verse 12, is for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, our job is to help you become more like Christ in the spirit, but extremely competent in the world. Christians should be the best in every discipline. Christians should be A students, at the very least, B. And that should be just a couple points. Because God has gifted you to do what you're doing, and you should strive to be the best.
Amen.
People come to me and they hear how long I've been married, and they act like it's a big deal. Please understand. Oh, how long have you been married? I've been married a long time. I've been married all my life. Okay? I mean, really, I have. I met Sister Lambert at 14, and that was it. Okay? So, you know, I've been married all my life. Now, people say, oh, wow, you've been married a long time. And I look at them like, so what? What's the big deal? I'm supposed to. I told her I'd stay with her till I died. You see, it's not something, you know, that you people. I said people stand up and say, "Oh, I've been married 25 years." Everybody start clapping. Why? Why? If I said I'm tell you my age, you gonna clap? No. Why? Because life progresses. Marriage progresses. It progresses. See, I'm on my third marriage. Yeah. Well, let's see where your minds are. I'm on my third marriage to the same woman. Because just like anything else, the old sheds and a new one comes in. So Sister Lambert will say, this marriage is over. I say, okay, let's start building the next one. Why? Because we're different people now. We're not those young people that were bright-eyed and energetic. You know, now we're different. So we have to deal with each other differently. There's no talk about the cessation of it. There's a talk about readjustment. It's like going through your closet and thinning out your wardrobe. Okay, she don't deal with this anymore. There's certain things she doesn't accept anymore. I can't force them on her. I say, okay, well, I have to change that behavior, Miles. I can't do that no more. Why? She don't like that no more. It was cute when we started. Now it's a pain. See, when we first started, I could just throw, you know, all my socks into the hamper and you know, then she would, you know, filter through and pull them out. And that was all cute in the beginning, but now it's like, put them together. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is a demon that eats your socks. I don't care. There's something in their washing machine that eats your socks. And so I'll say to her, I said, what happened to my two socks? They all in there the way you put them in there. I remember when we were first married, you take them out, fold them up. Well, then you got to do that now. Okay, time to change. See, that's what Jesus is saying about your spiritual life. You're given ministry gifts so that they can help you through the different seasons. See, there's a time when you first became a Christian. You were dancing down the altar. You had the, you know, you were wrapped up. You had the garments and you were going through all this heavy praise. And now you're at a place where you strain to praise him. And so what the devil will tell you is, oh, see, no sense of you coming back because you ain't feeling him like you did before. What you have to say is, I'm at a different place now I'm going through trials and tests. See, no test is fun. I had to take tests for this last class. They weren't fun. But I knew that if I take them and pass them, I said, praise God, it'll keep my GPA up. Are you hearing me? Nothing worth having is easy. And we think Christianity is easy, but the Bible said it's warfare. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places who come and first attack your mind and tell you that your sacrifice is not enough. That God doesn't care anymore. And you say, oh, well, I don't feel him. I haven't felt him in years, but I know he's there. Amen. Woo. Let me take my time because I got to preach tonight. Tonight's communion and I'm preaching tonight. So that's three services today, Martin. Yeah. Oh, glory. Look, listen to what he says. What I love about this passage is verse 12 gives us the purpose for the perfecting of the saints. That means my job is to help you rethink your life. In other words, it's not my job to get you free from cigarettes and liquor and women and men. That's not my job. But my job is to help you rethink their importance in your life. Do you need the cigarette anymore? See, I'm not going to stand here and put cigarettes smokers in hell. That wouldn't be fair because I would have to put coffee drinkers in hell. That's just one team for another team. Nicotine for caffeine. See, I'm not going to put liquor drinkers in hell because then I'd have to put soda drinkers in hell. When I was 18 years old, I would drink, listen carefully, and this is no stretch. I drank 12 cans of Pepsi a day. You know how many teaspoons of sugar are in Pepsi? And I loved Pepsi. I mean, I loved it. I'd stop on the way to work. I had to be to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'd stop at 7-Eleven and get a big gulp of Pepsi on the way to work because I needed the thrill. Then I'd stop on the way home and get one because I was tired and I needed the thrill. Now, here one person's drinking some Johnny Walker Red and I'm drinking those 32 ounces of Pepsi. Both of us are destroying our bodies. It was God's grace that kept me from getting sick. You see what I'm saying? So we can't put those people in hell. We can't say you have a liquor demon. Because you may have a soda demon. Now science is proving that sodas are no good for you. That they harm your kidneys. If you drink two a day, they harm your kidneys. And then they've even proven for you dieters. You know, you get a Big Mac, large fry, apple pie, and Diet Coke. The Sam Hill is there. Walk into Krispy Kreme, give me a dozen of Glaze and a Diet Coke. Now the proof is if you drink the diet sodas, it helps you gain weight. I didn't write the script. And so Paul says that part of our task is to equip you to do the work. And so for many years, it was always translated as spiritual. But what good is it for you to be able to quote 50 of the 66 books and you're miserable on the inside? You're not healthy. You're not happy. Mental happiness is just as important as spiritual happiness. What good is it to run around and say, I'm happy with Jesus, but you're at home, you know, going through bouts of neurotic behavior and schizophrenic responses, talking to yourself Someone once said to me, they said, you know, it's no problem talking to yourself. The problem is answering. So when you say, I got to go down to the store, that's okay. But it's when you say, yeah, and when I get in there, I'm going to do so. You start holding conversations. Our new church is going to have a little room for those special people. We're going to line it with rubber and just play some soothing music in there. So we'll see you right to the happy room. He says, so he does this for the perfecting of the saints. One, two, for the work of the ministry. It's really to perfect the saints to do the work. The concept is that the ministers are supposed to do the work. Well, I don't have to do that. The pastor can do it. I don't have to do that. The evangelist can do it. No, the better rendering in the Greek here, the King James says for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. But the better rendering says for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what Jesus would do. Jesus would walk in and he would try to get the boys to work with him. But they were so incapable of seeing beyond their own abilities. The greatest sight is to try to see it from God's perspective. Tragedy happens. We respond naturally with the interrogative, why? Why will never be answered. The better question is, Lord, what do you want out of this? All of us will confront tragedy. All of us will have something negative happen. Some of us will even be victims of crime. But why is not the issue? What? We struggle with much and never get any responses. So our job, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, our job is to help you settle in the what. Lord, what are you trying to get out of this? Lord, what is it that you want out of this? Lord, what are you trying to do? And so in order to be at peace with the will of God, there has to be a significant mind change. God is not capitalist. God is not American. God is not a citizen of the United States. God is not part of our culture. Therefore, we have to think differently. Because we live in a culture that is extremely me-driven, we've approached Christianity with that same mindset. God, what can you do for me? What can this church do for me? And that has resulted in the ever-present church hopping. See, we hop from church to church to church to church to church to church. Why? We're looking for the me factor. What can you do for me? When I'm no longer able to do for you, you're going to go somewhere else. Unless you settle in that the true essence of Christianity is what can I do for him? Lord, what can I do for you? What do you want of me?
Amen.
How do we deal with this? When I sat by the bedside and watched my mother die, I went home. The situation as it unfolded anesthetized me. I didn't feel anything immediately. So I drove home and my daughter went home with me. And she said, Dad, I'm going to ride with you. Because she had come down with her mom. And she said, Dad, I'm going to ride home with you. And I guess she figured that I would need some comfort. But I didn't. All the way from University of Pennsylvania to home, I didn't feel anything. And when I reached home, I remember I fell on my knees and I said, God, why did you let this happen? And the Lord said, it wasn't between you and me. It was between her and me. And at that moment, I saw things from a different dimension. That there are times that we pray and the prayer is irrelevant because God is dealing with the subject. And so part of our Christian walk is understanding that we can't always run interference for people and pray our desire when God wants to do something completely different. Therefore, we must learn to say, Father, whatever your will is, I submit to it. I did not say that you would submit without pain, without question, maybe even sometimes with anger. But we must accept what God allows. Because if we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then the devil is not responsible for what's happening. God is allowing it. As Joseph said in the book of Genesis, you meant it for evil, guys, but God meant it for good. And out of this will come a great blessing. Are you hearing me? And so part of our job is to help you develop in that mindset. Notice what he says. He goes on and says, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, reach perfection and come to the statue or the place of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that Christ resonates from us. You see this happen when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he prays, the Bible said, sweat's falling off of his face as great drops of blood. It's falling. He's in deep, deep, deep distress. And he says something that I marvel at because it testifies of his humanity, the clash, if you will, of his humanity and his sonship at the same time. He prays and he says, Father, if there's any other way we can do this, let this cup pass from me, comma, but not my will. See, the human side, the Jesus part of him said, I really don't want to become sin. Can we do this any other way? Let this cup pass from me. But the Christ side said, but not my will. Your will be done. So I know I have to go through. I have to be betrayed. I have to be lied on. I have to be beat. They have to snatch hair off my face. They have to stick a crown in my head. All of these things have to be done, but let your will be done. My task is to bring you to that place in your life where you say to God, let your will be done, because nothing happens without you approving it. Glory to God. Now, that's going to stretch some of you Armenian people. See, the Armenian doctrine says, I chose Jesus and I direct Jesus by my choices. Therefore, if I choose to go downtown, then the Lord just has to allow it. That's the more Armenian concept. I chose Jesus, therefore I can leave Jesus. That salvation is executed by my will. But the more Calvinist view says that God is sovereign, and Romans says that God predestined, foreordained, and elected you to come to him, which tells us that God was actively involved in your life before you even became a Christian to bring you to Christianity. Now, some of you don't like that because it removes you from the process, but if you had any sense at all, you'd be glad that he did that, because the Bible said there is none that seeketh after God. Nobody wants him. So the beauty of your salvation is that you didn't want him. He wanted you. That's That's the beauty of your salvation. He wanted you. He wanted you above you. He wanted you even when you didn't want him. When your heart said, I don't want God, God said, that's all right. I want you, and I'm going to bring you in. Watch this. This is for a few people. This ain't for everybody. I'm going to bring you in whether you want to come or not. Now, I know there are people that are saying, oh, Bishop Lambert, if you say that, that means people can keep on sinning if they want to. If you keep sinning, the Bible said there's no sacrifice for sin, and you aren't saved, you're just religious and in church. But those who have been genuinely born again, they don't care that God saved them in this sense. It don't matter to them that they didn't have a choice. They're still going to live for God. They don't want to sin. They've been purged from it. They want to live holy. They want to live righteous. They want to come to church. They want to seek God. My. I was watching all the hoopla. As the Jews say, all the mishigosh. I was watching all the hoopla of the Super Bowl, and I still can't get it. I don't get it. It's a blooming football game. I don't get it. Why all this money and all this stuff and all this jockeying for commercial space, and I don't get it. It's a football game. I don't get it. Why do churches have to have Super Bowl fellowships? I don't get it. Why do people stay home and avoid communion for football? I don't get it. It's a football game. I don't get it. When you get sick, call the football player. Call Peyton Manning. When you get sick, when the devil comes at you and starts harassing you, call them. I don't get it. Now, I mean, I think sports is okay. I mean, I understand it from a masculine point of view. I mean, it's football, but that's what it is. It's football. Amen. This is my worship day. Amen. Why are they imposing on my worship day to make you choose? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the early morning service so I can be home for that, because I got some folk coming over and we getting some wings and we, look, I don't care what Bishop Lambert say. I've been setting this up all year. I pray God shows his sovereignty. And so here he says, I want to build you up in faith, build you up in the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect you. And then he says, I want to bring you to a place, verse 14, where you're no longer tossed to and fro. I was sitting, and I tell you, I watch different ministries so I can know what's out there, so I can learn how to protect the flock that's given under my care. And I heard a well-known preacher get up and make this statement. He was talking about angels, and he said that God made the angels lower than man. And the church went, yeah, amen. And I said, but the scripture said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? For you've made him lower than the angels. And I said, God, the people are going, amen. And he's lying. And I start thinking, how many things do we absorb that are not scripturally correct? All this foolish stuff that's going on now. And that's why we can't come to the unity of the faith. Oh, I feel God say Psalm 119. So I need everybody to give $119. What's next? I hear God saying Psalm 136. I need everybody to go out and box 136 for 50 cents. Let's try that. You have a better chance of winning than bringing $136 and getting a big return. I got any number writers in here? Raise your hand. See me after service. I want a box. I want a box 412 for a dollar. How much will I get if I pay a dollar and box it? They won't answer. And I know somebody knows. Y'all ain't kidding me. You holy on Sunday, but money. I can see you sitting there. Yeah, Bishop, if you box that dollar, you get $650. What's happened to the body of Christ? We have allowed ourselves to become inundated with false doctrine, with things that seem to be right, in order to pull you away from your relationship. Let me clarify. Jesus did not come to give you a new car, a new house, a woman, or a man. Jesus came to get you into eternal life. He said, I am come that you might have life more abundantly, that you learn how to live life to the full. And what does that mean? To live life to the full is not simply a spiritual conversation. He means God is saying, I want you to be psychologically well, mentally well, spiritually well, physically well, financially well. God's poverty is a curse. Why are you living in poverty? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, consider the ant. He calls the people a sluggard. He said, consider the ant, you sluggard. He gets up and he's out working. And I remember as a boy, we would watch ants. An ant can pull literally almost 1,000 times his weight. You see that little ant pull that whole leaf. And you sitting there looking at it and you can't even carry a glass of water up the steps. Just what makes that little red ant think he can move that rubber tree plant? Everybody knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant, but he's got. In other words, he has an attitude that says, I can do what seems impossible. This nation was built by that attitude. People would come together and say, we're not going to be defeated. We're not going to be down. We're going to discover. We're going to create. We're not. Our nation, when it was in its infancy, was always meeting challenges, was always accepting responsibility. But when the baby boomer gave way to the baby buster, America changed. It became a place of meism. And that sort of just sort of got into the church. Amen. And now it's no longer about Jesus. Amen. It's about us. Yep. Somebody spoke evil of me. Somebody looked at me wrong. Somebody said something improper about me. In the old days, they just took it. Yeah. As long as my name is written. People would join ministries and stay forever. Now they join the ministry and stay till they get tired and back away because it's no longer a thrill. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on the earth? He says here that he's given us these ministry gifts to help us grow up. In verse 14, no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And some are just as confused as can be. Not even sure they're saved because they're looking for some physical response. Oh, well, see, you got to feel a certain way. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to feel anything. I don't feel like I'm a Lambert. I don't know how that feels. I just am. You understand? I don't feel married. But I am. I mean, how does, after 5 years, how does marriage feel? I mean, you first get married, you're like, how are you? Oh, child, I'm walking on clouds. Oh, Jesus. We just got back from our honeymoon. Oh. 20 years later, how's your wife? She all right. How your husband? I ain't seen him all day, but he all right. He all right. Does that mean you're not married? No, it means that all of those things that drove you earlier are no longer essential. When you first get saved, it feels like you take a shower on the inside. You look at devils and say, get behind me, and they all tremble and shake. But then after a while, you walk with Jesus, the big devils come out. The level 10s come out. They don't back up as easily. They go home with you. They bring suitcases. They climb in bed and sleep on top of the headboard. They don't move. They sit down and eat dinner with you. And Jesus lets them stay there. Because by now you have enough power to deal with it. They don't shake you as much as they used to. You can still go to sleep in the presence of your enemy. And God now prepares a table right in the midst of troubled times. Amen. Amen. And so Paul says, all right, so our job, those of us in ministerial positions, we have to help you grow up so that you are no longer carried about with every wind of doctrine. Jesus is coming tomorrow. Jesus is coming next week. No, he's not coming at all. I told the people Wednesday, I said, I know when Jesus is returning. So get ready. And I'm going to tell you, because I love you, you get out of bed early to come to this service. So I try to give you guys something special. Jesus is coming soon. Now, I know that. I know he is. He's coming soon. Now, he's not soon to come. He's coming soon. You deal with the semantics. So don't worry about when he comes. As a child, my brother and sister, sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes I would do things, I'd get in trouble, you know, with my siblings. And I know you can't really believe it, so you have to stretch your imagination sometimes, because I was the perfect child, because I was the youngest. And the youngest is always the perfect one, because the parents are too tired to judge them. And so there are times when my sister or my brother, and I would you know, test the limits of the rules, and they would say, Mama gonna be home soon. Okay, and when they first say it, there's a certain amount of fear because you don't know. But then when you master the times, and they tell you at 12 o'clock, Mama gonna be home soon. Well, Mama gets off work at 3:30. She's working down at 3rd and Spruce. It's gonna take her a while to walk from Spruce Street to Market Street to catch the 33, and then take the 33 home, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You kind of got it in your mind. So they say she's gonna be home soon. You say, all right, yeah, right. So I still got an hour to mess up your life. But then, unbeknownst to me, she got off early. Well, that's how the coming of the Lord is. See, I tell you, he's coming back soon. You think you got a lot of time, but God has already sped up the time, sent Jesus earlier than you think, and so he might wind up tomorrow and you ain't ready. Because soon could be 5 minutes or 5 more years. So you should just be ready. He says, I don't want you tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And I love this part, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. People who take the word and manipulate you with the word of God. Play with your feelings. Oh, the Lord is telling me here. I feel it right in this section. In this section right here. That there's somebody in this section with hypertension. My God, it's a black congregation. The miracle would be there's somebody that doesn't have it. The Lord is telling me, somebody in here, your husband left you. Well, no stuff, Sherlock. We're inner city people. All right, our church is in Montgomery County, but we're inner city people. How many of us he ain't left? So they play with you that way. Oh, the Lord is doing this and the Lord is doing this. Never anything specific. My daughter went to I took Shanita to a service and she was little. And the man that was there, he operated in the gifts of the Spirit. And he would call people out. And when he would call people out, he would tell them things about themselves. And my daughter was like me. You know, she was me in a dress. And she would sit there. She would sit there and she would say, Dad, she said, how you know that stuff about those people? And I said, well, you know, you're trying to explain it to a six-year-old. I said, well, the Lord is telling him. She said, well, I want him to call me out. And I said, Shanita, sit down. Don't. I'm like, God, just don't hurt my baby, Lord. Just let her alone. And she just could not grasp that. She said, I just want him to get up and tell me my name. Now, remember, her name is Shanina. So she's like, he can't get up and say Sally or Susie. I want him to just tell me my name. I said, Shanita, just sit here and forget it. Just act like it ain't happening. But she refused to be beguiled. She thought, because she didn't understand. And these people are coming into churches right now and using general statements and having you fall for what we talked about earlier, the Barnum effect. Just bringing generalities. Somebody in this area, right here, you're having a falling out with your son or your daughter. The moment they reach teenage years, you have falling out. Every one of you wanted to put your child out when they reached teenage years. And it was just the grace of God that let you keep them there. And here they come. Well, Paul says part of my job is to get you to a place where you're no longer deceivable. So someone stands up and says, I see God telling me to tell you to do what the widow woman did to Elijah and bring your gift to me. And I would stand up, and I'm teaching you, if anybody ever does this and I'm not here, if I'm not here, you got to look, you don't let people run over you when I'm not here. Now, if I'm here, I won't let it happen. But if I'm not here, you stand up and say, excuse me, Reverend, that woman brought Elijah a cake, not money. Now, you hold on a minute. I'll run down to Walgreens, and I'll get you a tasty cake cupcake, and I want my blessing after I get you that cupcake. Because you're not going to turn that cake into money, because that is not a metaphor. That's what Paul means. I'm to teach you to avoid being beguiled. Reach into your pocket and give your last like that widow woman. Give me a minute, Reverend. I'm going to run right down the street. I'm going to get the last crumpet that they have. Matter of fact, I tell you, since I think you're anointed, I'm going to run to Dunkin', and I'm going to get you a bow tie and bring it back for you. I'll even get you a sausage, egg, and cheese if you promise me a blessing. But see, Paul is trying to get the church to the place where they understand that there are charlatans and wolves that come in sheep's clothing, and they try to beguile the flock, and they try to play on your emotions, and they try to get you to think that God is this capitalistic God who sits there like the lotto waiting for you to do the right things so he can throw a whole bunch of money at you. So every time you get this desire, oh, I wish I could go home and find a bag of money under my bed. Or drive behind the armor truck and pray that they hit a bump and the door fall open. And what you gonna do with it when you get it? Well, I know it's not the unpardonable sin, so praise God. But these are not the concepts that the Lord is teaching us. God wants us to understand that trust in him is paramount. That there are some ministers, bless their heart, they mean well. But what happens is we continue to propagate the things that we've learned. And until someone stands up and says, enough, the emperor doesn't have on any clothes. Those are secular humanistic views that are not biblical. They're just trying to rob you and use you to further their own economic kingdoms because they're too lazy to work. Stop it. Don't bring another dime to a preacher's alligator shoed feet. If he can afford $350 Bally's, why are you bringing money to his feet? And you got on sandals and slippers and holes in the bottom of your shoes, and you giving it to this person with $20,000 Rolexes, and you got on a Timex. And they climb into their chauffeur-driven limo, and you on the corner waiting for the bus. Come on, bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord. They turned into pimps because they're preying on your inability to discern the truth. Well, by God, not on my watch. Bad things happen. Everything is not going to go smooth for us. We are going to hit rough times. We are going to be broke sometimes. God promised to supply your need, but there are times he takes you through the furnace of affliction. There are times when God wants you to exercise proper sense. Don't let yourself be beguiled. Come on, Bethel, don't let yourself be beguiled. I preach my heart out to keep you from being beguiled. I refuse to allow this to happen on my watch. Church is not about the individual's character, the preacher's character. It's about Jesus. Jesus is to be glorified. Jesus is to be honored. Jesus is to be lifted. Jesus is to be admired. Jesus, Jesus.